Thanks, Rich. I think the last time Rich was up here giving announcements was the whole senior pastor transition. So if that was like, you were like, oh no, is Charlie leading? No, Rich is just, I'm staying. So that's, but Rich, it's great to have you joining the communication team. Can we thank Rich real quick? If you have a Bible, love for you to open with me to Matthew chapter 5, and our passage for this morning is going to be verses 38 through 48. As Rich mentioned, we have been in this sermon series called Burn the Boats, and this series is about wholehearted surrender to Jesus, and baptism, which we're going to celebrate, is a beautiful symbol of that, and so again, if you're a follower of Jesus and you want to get baptized this morning, there's still opportunities to do that. This is one of the few Sundays where you can leave during the sermon. If you're like, man, I just don't want to listen to Charlie anymore, you could leave and get baptized this morning. So, or you could do it during the closing worship song as well. But again, baptism is this beautiful symbol. That's why we put it on the last week of this series of wholehearted surrender to Jesus, just saying to Jesus, I'm all in. And what this sermon series has been about is setting on fire, burning up the things in our lives that keep us from that. And so we've looked at just different areas of our lives that we're called to surrender to Jesus, whether that's our wealth or our sexuality, various things that get in the way of us living wholehearted to Jesus. And the invitation has just been to set on fire the things that keep us, whether that's pride, whether that's our arrogance, whether it is stubbornness, that just keep us from saying a wholehearted yes to Jesus. And the reason that we surrender our lives to Jesus isn't to, you know, kind of go through some empty religious rituals. It's because Jesus came to give us abundant life. So that's the idea that's been hanging over this whole series. Jesus talks about it in John 10:10 when he says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And abundant life is simply the life that everybody's looking for. It's a life of peace and purpose, a life where you're rightly connected to God and you're rightly connected to the people around you, a life where your relationships are flourishing and you're experiencing all that you want to experience. And ultimately, that's found in surrendering all of life to Jesus. And this morning, as we wrap up this series, we're going to talk about surrendering to Jesus the people that hurt us. So this morning is all about loving our enemies. And I think this is particularly important because all of us have enemies. Right? There are like degrees of enemies, but all of us have them. Right, all of us, there are difficult people in all of our lives. Like, do me a favor, just raise your hand if you've got some difficult people in your life. No looking at the people around you, but if you don't have your hand raised, you are the difficult person in everyone else's life. We live in a world that has been impacted by sin, and one of the things that that means is that in every relationship, you have two sinful people. And you know what sinful people do when they get together? They sin. They hurt one another. Right? There is in every relationship, and this is even the good relationships. There's hurt, there's sin, there's brokenness, there's wounding. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's unintentional. But make no mistake about it, you are not getting out of this world without hurting some people and without being hurt by people. And so we've got to understand, what do we do in those moments? How do we respond to the people that hurt us in a way that's actually going to lead to life and to flourishing? The other reason that this is incredibly important is that innate in all of us is a desire to get even when we've been wronged. Right? My daughter, Natalie, she's 16. She's the sweetest girl that I've ever been around. And when she was about three, my bike was stolen. And so we were walking around the neighborhood, putting up signs, looking for the bike. And she turns to me and she says, "Dad, I hope we find the guy that stole your bike." And I was like, "Yeah, Natalie, I hope so too. Like, I want my bike back." She said, "Dad, when we find him, I'm going to kill him." That was just in her, right? Like, Liz and I, we didn't have like a discipleship class and like raising our kids to be part of the mob. It was just there. Which, just a side note, for those of you that judge parents based on their kids, 9 times out of 10, it's not even their fault, okay? That's a freebie for this morning. But there is something, like, you see it on I-25. Who's a slow driver? It's okay, this is a safe place for you, okay? Who hates slow drivers? Okay? Your rage is also, like, Jesus will work that out, so this is a safe place for you too. But, like, I-25, it's comical the amount that you see this deep sense of, like, I need to get revenge, right? There's the move where, you know, the fast, impatient driver comes up behind the slow driver and just, like, hangs out on their tail, right? Or there's the move where they, like, go in front of them and then slow down, right? There's something about that feels really good. It's this desire to get even, to seek revenge. It shows up in the church. I remember a congregational meeting that this was a number of years ago. But I was walking out and someone was mumbling curses under their breath. Luckily not at me. But it was just like, wow, there's that kind of stuff just here. Unreconciled relationships. People that have been hurt, and they're operating out of that hurt. And so we've got to understand, what do we do in these moments that'll actually lead us to life and to flourishing? And the thing that I love about our passage for today is it's absolutely impossible to work out in your life. Okay, so everyone here, you can just like breathe a sigh of relief. You're stepping into the impossible. So if as we go this morning, you're like, that's too hard, that doesn't seem possible, I don't think I can do this, the really good news is you're absolutely right. You can't. And so one of the things that's gonna have to take place in your life is a miracle. And so we're going to talk about that. The good news is God wants to work this miracle in your life so that you can actually flourish relationally, so that your relationships with your siblings can flourish. How often do dumb, silly things between siblings become wars and families? Because we don't know what to do in those moments when we've been hurt. What Jesus is going to usher us into in Matthew chapter 5 is incredible. And here's the last thing that I'll say before we jump into this passage. Something's going to burn. It'll either be your relationships, your connections with other people, or you will set on fire your bitterness, your desire for revenge, your inability to love the people that hurts you. So something is going to burn. And one thing, man, like if you set on fire, if you take Jesus at his word this morning and you set on fire your bitterness and your desire for revenge and your sense that, you know, it's your right, all of that, right? It's your right to set up boundaries and to keep yourself from people, and it's your right to keep this person at a distance, all that. You set that on fire, the good news is your relationships don't have to go up in flames. There can actually be flourishing on the other side of conflict. And I think one of the tragic things is a lot of us don't get to experience that flourishing because we come to a passage like what we're going to look at this morning and we're like, that's too hard. That can't be what Jesus means. And so we step back from wholehearted surrender to him. And when we step back, What have we learned in this series? We don't experience abundant life when we step back from wholehearted surrender to Jesus. We actually allow Satan and his kingdom to begin coming into the world through us. So what we're talking about this morning is incredibly significant. So look at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38. And again, I promise you, this won't feel right to you. Jesus says, "You heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you or take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, look at this, go with him 2. Give to the one who begs from you. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We get that, right? Love your neighbor. Love the people that do good to you, the people that hurt you. What's conventional wisdom? Distance, boundaries, right? We have this phrase in our culture right now, toxic relationships. Right, what do you do with toxic people? Cancel them. Get rid of them. Distance yourself. Is that what Jesus is going to say? No. Look at what he says. You want to bring the kingdom of God into your family? Into your workplace? Into your school? Here's how it happens. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now notice this grace. We're going to come back to this at the end. Look at what God does. Look at it. Look at how he functions in this broken world. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect. Notice the bar that Jesus raises. A bar that we don't like, right? A bar that we want to lower relationally. But Jesus says, You want the kingdom of God to come into your relationships? Here's the bar. Perfect. As your heavenly Father is perfect. Here's what Jesus is doing in this passage. It's brilliant. It's radical. It's totally unique. You recognize Christianity is the only religion in the world that has this kind of radical teaching. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, let me encourage you, read this week, read Matthew 5 through 7, those few chapters in the Bible. It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he's telling you where abundant life is found and the kind of life that you're called to live. And it's radical. Life-giving, to be sure. But radical? Absolutely. And in this passage in particular, what he's doing is he's deconstructing what we think should happen to bring about relational peace. Often we think when we're hurt and we're wrong, in our natural kind of mode of operation, we think, well, When I've been hurt, I've been wronged, I get to even the score. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. That's how Jesus begins the whole thing. You've heard that it's been said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Look at that and you're like, that seems just. Seems fair. Like, that seems like it's going to lead to some flourishing, doesn't it? I mean, in one sense, it makes absolute sense. It's like, there's a lot of goodness in it. It cuts out any kind of like social or economic or political prestige. Right? Like it levels the playing field. Doesn't matter if you're a king, doesn't matter if you're a peasant, like you take out someone's eye, you lose your eye. Seems just. Seems equitable. And yet, come on, you know, if you're in a relationship with a human being, even if you bring about, right? Like think of those moments that you've been wronged. Maybe by a sibling or by a coworker, and you bring the perfect amount, just nuanced justice. Does it go well? Almost never. Even when it's just, you know, perfect. And I think in this, what Jesus is trying to help us to see is that reconciliation, like living at peace with people, is a lot harder than we think. It's like doing house projects. Anyone do house projects recently? Okay, I am not a like handy guy. So whenever I have a house project, I call my friends. And typically I call my friend Jeff. And over Christmas, we were putting in a hot tub. And so Jeff came over and he helped me with the whole thing. Right, help me with this house project. He came, showed up, was incredibly gracious, ran all the wiring. I basically stood there. And I made dinner. So like I'm like Jacob in the kitchen, right? That I can do. Working with my hands, just not me. So Jeff gets me all the way through the project. And then he's got to go because he's got to catch a flight for his family vacation. So he says, look, you have about 15 minutes left of work. All you have to do is drill a hole and attach these three wires. You want to know how long it took me to do those 15 minutes worth of work? Yeah, about 2 days. It took me 5 hours. You want to know how many trips I took to Home Depot? 5 trips to Home Depot. That's what it's like, relationally speaking, when you're trying to bring peace and reconciliation into a relationship. It takes longer than you think. It's way messier than you ever imagined. And often, the tool that you need is not the tool that you have. Which is why we have to listen to Jesus. Because we don't have it in ourselves, right? In ourselves, we have conventional wisdom. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Doesn't usher in the kingdom of heaven. What's going to do that? Look back to what he writes. Verse 39, he says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you, so it's not just physical offense, it's like legal. You're getting taken to court. What does Jesus say? Does he say defend yourself? No, he says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, give him your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We love that. That makes sense to us. But here's what brings in the kingdom of God. Love your enemies. And who's your enemy right now? Who's betrayed you? Maybe a friend, coworker, spouse, parent? Who is that for you? Put their name in there. Love whatever that is, whoever that is. And pray for those who persecute you. That's crazy. Can we just name that? That's radical. But that's what's going to lead to life. And one of the things that we want to see here at this church is relationships that thrive, that make it. Families that are flourishing. Generations being put back together. You recognize that it's Satan that's at work trying to divide kids from their parents and friends from each other. Jesus wants to put all of that back together. How is it going to happen? Two things. We're going to have to lose our rights. That is radical. In a country that says, you've got rights, you get to defend yourself, you've been hurt, go through the legal process, get what's yours. And Jesus says, that just brings in the kingdom of death and darkness. You want to bring in the kingdom of light? You want to see things flourish? You've got to get to a point where you lay down your rights. In Jesus' day, the whole thing with the tunic and the cloak, in Jesus' day, you weren't, by law, you weren't allowed to take someone's tunic. Like, that was going too far, according to the law. I mean, you couldn't take someone's cloak. Most people had one cloak. It was what they would use to sleep with. It was what they used to kind of cover up from the cold, the harsh elements. And so the cloak, it was like, by law, you could take almost anyone, anything from someone, but you couldn't take the cloak. And Jesus says, in my kingdom, my people, they surrender it. They let go of their rights. I just wonder how many problems exist relationally because we're holding on to our rights. And Jesus is just saying to us this morning, it's time to set those on fire. You recognize that your core identity isn't an American citizen. You're a citizen of heaven, and you live your life out of that kingdom. And in that kingdom, you worship a God who gave up his right to bring reconciliation and redemption to the world. So again, if you're going to bring the kingdom of love and light into this world, it's going to begin with you setting on fire your rights. And then the second thing Jesus says is not only do you lose your rights, but you love your enemies. Again, that's crazy. We totally get a worldview that says, I love the people that are nice to me. Right? I mean, this is how most of our relational dynamics function, right? Right? If someone's nice to you at school, then you're nice to them and you form a relationship and it's great. Right? Or if your spouse is nice to you, then there's like a nice like culture in the family. Jesus says, in my kingdom, my kids, they love their enemies. And they pray for those that persecute them. It's a miracle of God's grace. to walk through life like that. So I want to talk real briefly about how this happens. And I want to give you four things that I think have to happen in our lives for us to step into this kind of life that Jesus is calling us. First thing is this. If we are going to live radical lives like this, we have to grow in our understanding that we are children of God. Now, I think most of us get the basic part of our salvation that when we believe in Jesus, we're forgiven by God. I think a lot of us struggle with this sense of God's a good father. He's watching over me. Like when I believe in Jesus, I'm not just forgiven, but I'm brought into a family. And God's heart towards me is like a heart of affection. It's a good father in heaven who sees what I need and what's going on in my life. And he wants to step in and he wants to guide me and provide for me and protect me. And if you don't have that picture of your heavenly father, every time you're hurt or you're wronged, you're going to respond like an orphan. I've got to take matters into my own hands. I've got to avenge myself. I've got to set the record straight. I have to defend myself. 1,000 times no. You have a Father in heaven who loves you. And in his perfect time, he will defend and protect you. So I think if we're going to step into this, we have to recognize that we have a Father in heaven who's working for our good. I think the other thing that we have to do is we have to get our eyes on eternity. I think so often we become self-focused and we just narrow into what is going on in our lives. And it leads to this kind of myopic, self-focused life. So get your eyes up to eternity. This is how Paul battled his enemies. Listen to this from Romans chapter 8:19. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, not that they don't exist, but he says they're not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Or listen to this from 2 Corinthians 4:16. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So what are Paul's light and momentary afflictions? What's he talking about? Being imprisoned? Being beaten? Churches that he's labored to plant being pillaged? His friends being murdered? Okay, so Paul, this whole idea of loving his enemies and praying for those who persecute him, it's not like a theoretical thing that he's thinking about. It's his life. And what does he call those things? Light and momentary. They're passing away. What isn't passing away is the reward that's his in Jesus. What isn't passing away is the restoration of all things. If you don't see that, if you don't have your eyes fixed on glory, then the issues in your marriage are going to feel heavy. and eternal. And you want to know what doesn't come into your marriage when it feels heavy and the problems seem eternal? The kingdom of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, hope. So you've got to get your eyes off of what you're currently facing into glory. This is one of the reasons that worshiping together is such a crucial practice for believers. Right? Rich read that passage to us from Ephesians where he's like, hey, get together, sing songs to one another, encourage one another. Why? Because we're bored? Because we don't have anything to do? No, it's because we're in relationships with sinful people. And we need moments, not like once every 6 weeks, which is the average of attendance now in our country, but we need moments like every single week where we get our eyes up. We're reminded of the glory that's coming so that we can step back in to our everyday lives, ushering in the kingdom of God. So we've got to grow in understanding that we have a good Father in heaven. We've got to get our eyes on eternity. And if we're going to give up our rights and love our enemies, we're going to have to ask for a miracle. You recognize that this is impossible. Like, to live this kind of life, to respond to people that hurt you with this kind of perspective is a miracle. You know, sometimes we read through the miracles in the Bible and we're like, man, walking on water, that would be amazing. Turning water into wine, that would be so cool. It is, but here's what it is. It's the supernatural life of God coming into natural, ordinary things and doing something supernatural. So loving your enemy, for that to happen in your life, you can't do that in your own strength. What's got to happen is you've got to ask God for a miracle, and his supernatural power has to come into you and empower you to do what you cannot do. You recognize that living wholeheartedly to Jesus isn't something that anyone in this room can do. It's a miracle of grace. Spiritual maturity, it by definition requires a miracle. And so we need to be a community of people that are hungry for miracles, asking God to come into our lives and to come into our relationships and to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Because if left to ourselves, what are we going to do? We're going to live our lives out of our flesh. Right? Just doing what seems right in our own understanding. But man, if we'll open up our lives to the possibility that God wants to do something supernatural in us and through us, wow. That positions us to live supernatural lives. And then the final thing that I want to talk through with you is, if we're going to live our lives like this, if we're going to burn the boats on our bitterness and our sense of, you know, my right, I get to choose how to get even, we have to remember the gospel. So what's the gospel? Listen to this from Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So who were we apart from Christ? We were God's enemies, children of wrath, disobedient, living in rebellion to God. And how did that change for us? Right? How did that change? Is the story of Jesus the story of God holding on to his rights? No. And this is why we follow him. Because while we were enemies of God, he gave up his life. He laid down his rights. And he loved us. And he prayed for us, even from the cross. Father, forgive them. The whole story that we're a part of, the whole story that's leading to our reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another, is at the center of it a God who gave up his rights to love us. And so look, I know that loving the people that hurt you is impossible. I know it's hard. But the gospel says God will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. If you'll just cry out to him, if you'll ask him for the strength that you need. And man, as you rehearse and you remember that story, you tell yourself, yeah, I was an enemy. And God gave up his rights for me. You rehearse and you remember that story, it actually leads you to begin to live your life like that God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, all of us in this room have been hurt. All of us in this room have been betrayed. All of us in this room have enemies. And Father, we don't want to bring about the kingdom of darkness and death. We don't want to partner with the evil one and continue fracturing relationships and families. We want something different to take place in this church. So would you, by your Spirit, help us to recognize that we have also hurt people. We've lived in rebellion to you. We were your enemies. And out of the greatness of your love and your mercy, you came for us. So help us to trust you. Help us to walk this hard, this narrow, but this life-giving path of trusting you for a miracle to take place first in our own hearts, that we would have compassion and grace and love for those who hurt us. And that as we extend that, you would bring peace and reconciliation, that you would make people that are our enemies, our closest friends. God, that's impossible. But with you, all things are possible. And so we ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.